We want to continue our series today, and we're actually going to combine a couple of lessons today, and of course, with my pastor's approval, but combine a couple of lessons on delegated authorities, understanding the authority of God. We're going to talk about delegated authorities today, and the word delegate simply means to have someone to do something for you, and it's in its purest form. You have the authority to do something if you're a foreman at work, and you have authority at work, not because of who you are, but because of who the company is and what they have hired you to do and what they have empowered you to do. And that's the only authority we have today, folks, is what the Holy Ghost has empowered us to do. Amen. We might fall in different levels of leadership and responsibility in the church, and might I say as we increase in responsibility, we increase in accountability, not just to man but to God. And we're going to talk a little bit about that as we go. So whether it's positional or it's the authority of God in our lives that he's given, actually, we need to understand, I think, and I don't want to overlook this. I was thinking about this today as we were preparing for the lesson, but I don't want to overlook the fact that we all have authority in the Holy Ghost. We all don't have the same position in the Holy Ghost. So am I making that clear? I just want to make sure I do. But at the same time, you have authority. Jesus gave you authority over serpents, over scorpions, over the all the power of the enemy, he said. And we have authority to do great things for the kingdom of God. So I hope that we have conveyed as we went along in a good job, and I want to continue to convey that we're dealing with the understanding the authority of God, and that's why I want us to understand. The authority of God is not just a positional thing. The authority of God is God's delegated power to us. That's why the Bible says some 10, some 5, and some 1 talent, right? He's given to every man as he will. So if I have 1 talent, I can't look at the 10 talent guy and be jealous of him or be envious of him because he has this much and God's given me this much. Well, God gave me this much because that's what he wants me to have. And he wants me to return 100-fold to him of what he has given me. So that is an important aspect of understanding the authority of God, and I don't want to get too far off in that, but he has delegated his authority to us. So just because I don't have a particular position in the local assembly doesn't mean I don't have the authority of God in my life to do what he's called me to do. Amen? And that's preach the gospel. That's share the gospel of Jesus Christ and fulfill my part in the kingdom of God. And that's a wonderful another lesson in all in itself. In Romans, talks about the gifts of administration, the gifts of giving, the gifts of, you know, on and on and on and on, the service gifts. So we all have a gift. Amen. We're going to launch off today, and we're going to do a quick review on the source of all authority. Don't want to spend too much time on this, but Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. I think we understand it pretty good by now. However, I don't know that we can talk enough about this in the day and age in which we live, because we're living in the day and age. We are living in the day and age of the onslaught of the spirit of Antichrist. Amen. The mystery of iniquity, which is nothing more nor less than lawlessness without law. So Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let everyone, and I'm going to read most of these scriptures today out of the NIV with the exception of one. Okay. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. So God established all authority. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, or because of that, whoever rebels or sets themselves against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. That's a revelation to some people. Okay? But when I fight against God-given authority in my life, I'm not just fighting against that person. I'm fighting against God. Does that sound familiar with respect to Saul of Tarsus? What did God tell him when he knocked him off the horse? He said, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, the conviction. But he said, when you're fighting against the church, you're not just fighting against the church, you're fighting against me. You know, that's a good thing to remind ourselves, I think, no matter who we are. You know, when I do things to hurt the church, when I do things to hurt my brother or sister or God's authority, well, I'm not just hurting my brother or sister. I'm fighting against God. I'm fighting against Jesus Christ. That's a good reminder for all of us, I think. So, and verse 5 says, therefore, and I'm going to skip down because he talks about different, you know, levels of authority and their roles. And he's talking about civil authority in specific here, but Scripture says he established all authority. All is all, right? It's inclusive of everything. So, but therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. And I want to talk about that word conscience just for a minute before we go on. And I think I could do a whole Bible study on this, and it just really, my mind just really began to reel, and I want to share a few things with you for a couple minutes before we go on, because I do believe it plays into our role in submitting to authority. We need to have a good conscience. Scripture talks about different types of consciences. Did you realize that? I think I realized that, but I didn't really. I needed a refresher in my mind, I guess I might say. So I don't have any scripture for you to turn to right now, but I do have some notes that I want to give you. There are different references in the New Testament to conscience, okay? The Bible talks about a weak conscience. The Bible talks about a good conscience. The Bible talks about a pure conscience. The Bible talks about a defiled conscience, an evil conscience, and I think probably the most frightening of all, a seared conscience. Seared. You ever burnt yourself or got burnt in a particular area, or you know, maybe had something hit you and it burns your skin and it sears those nerves, and you can feel all around it, but you can't feel in that area that's been burnt and been seared, and there's been nerve damage there. You can take and you can put a pin in the end of it, and you can't feel anything. Why? Because there's nerve damage there. It's been seared. And that's where we need to be very careful, because you know, we can't look at someone and say they just don't have any conscience. That's not true. That's biblically not true. We all have a conscience, no matter where we are. I mean, Adolf Hitler had a conscience. Now, he's always the go-to guy when we want to bring up a bad guy, right? He is, poor Adolf. Anyway, he earned it, though. But we think of someone like that. They just have no conscience. He did have a conscience, okay? The Bible doesn't say that. There, as far as I found, I'm going to dive into this more, and I'm going to do a study on this one of these days. And if I'm wrong, I will correct myself. But I didn't find that the Bible says they are without conscience, okay? The Scripture talks about that conscience is distinguishing between what is morally good and prompting to do the former, the good, and shun the latter, the bad, commending one and condemning the other. In other words, that part of us, even when they're as young as 2 years old and they're figuring all this out, right? And they're walking around. That's why I have a picture. How old was Nathaniel when we caught him eating the fudge at your mom's? He couldn't have been more than, couldn't have been three, right? Huh? 2 to 3 years old, okay? And could hardly carry on a good conversation with you, but I got this picture of our oldest son, Nathaniel, and with his mouth full, he looked like a chipmunk. His mouth was full of fudge. And where did we find him? He wasn't sitting at the kitchen table with grandma's fudge jaw, bucket. He didn't come in the middle of the living room, Brother Mark, and say, hey, y'all want some fudge? No, he was in the cabinet with the door closed. That's why we found him there, because where's Nathaniel? Where's Nathaniel? So we went looking for him. He was in the cabinet. What told him to get in that cabinet and shut that door? A guilty conscience, because he knew. So, you know, we all have a conscience, even from the very, and you know, our conscience is a beautiful gift from God. That's why we need to guard it. We need to take very, very good care of it. And that's what the apostle said. Don't just obey authorities because you're afraid of getting in trouble. Do it for a matter of conscience. Take care of your conscience. Because we have good consciences, we have pure consciences, we have, but, you know, good and pure are the only two references I found to the conscience in terms of good or positive. Then there's defiled, evil, weak, and seared. And we definitely don't want to come to the place in our life where we have a seared conscience. Romans chapter 1 talks about those types of people who, when they knew God, they did not glorify. They knew God. Get that. These people who were turned over to a mind that was reprobate, which means void of judgment, not knowing right from wrong, they didn't start out that way. However, they were turned over to that because of their insistence in doing their own thing, their insistence in walking their own way, their insistence of, okay, God, I hear you, but I'm not going to listen, and then choosing to be unthankful, God said, okay, have it your way. So, taking care of the conscience. Just wanted to cover that for a moment. The Apostle Paul, it was Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 20, verse 24, verse 16. He makes an interesting statement about conscience. He said, excuse me, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience. See, Paul took care of his conscience. He said, if I'm going to have a good conscience, it's going to take some exercise. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some effort. I exercise myself to always have a conscience, void of offense toward God and men. That word exercise literally means to take pains, to labor, to strive. He said, I'm going to strive. I'm going to take pains. This was a priority. Having a good conscience was a priority to the Apostle Paul. Okay? So, and that's what he was saying in to the church at Rome. Don't just obey authorities because you're afraid to get in trouble. Do it as a matter of maintaining a good conscience. Isn't it good to lay your head on the pillow at night and go to sleep knowing, you know, that the IRS isn't going to call you and say, hey, Darren, we need to do an audit on you because you're suspect for fraud. I mean, that wouldn't make a person sleep very good at night, would it? So, and also, too, that word void of offense is very interesting. Having nothing for one to strike against. Excuse me. Not a stumbling block. A smooth road in our relations with our brothers and sisters and God. Not causing to stumble. Not leading others into sin by one's mode of life. Being without offense. And he said in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, he said, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you or me, live at peace with everyone. So he said, I'm going to make an effort to maintain a good conscience. And part why? Because my conscience can be evil. My conscience can become defiled. My conscience can become seared. And if my conscience is what knowing what is morally right and wrong, if it is seared, then I no longer know what is morally right and wrong. Follow? And if I don't know what is morally right and wrong, I will think I'm right and be wrong and not repent. And that's not going to bode well when I depart this earth. We want to know and follow the truth of the Word of God and love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, authority. Paul talked about authority, being submitted to the authorities. And I want to focus on that day today for conscience' sake. For conscience' sake. Not just afraid of getting in trouble, but for conscience' sake. So authority. We know the power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior. Having authority. Freedom granted by one in authority. And that's what delegated authority is. Someone in authority grants me authority, grants you authority. We're not acting in our behalf. We don't get authority because of who we are. We don't get authority because of our own agenda. We get authority to carry out the plans or the ideals of the one above us who has plans and ideals from the one above them. How many people work at a place where you have a vision or a mission statement for the company? Okay, you have a vision or a mission statement. Why do they do that? Because they try to get everybody on the same page. You're going to work here. This is what you do. You know, you might write checks for the company or you might collect bills for the company. I like the story that it was told that the janitor, one of the janitors who worked at NASA during the presidency of President Kennedy, when we were working to put a man on the moon, they asked the janitor, and I like this, okay, he's running around with his bucket and his mop and his broom, maybe not necessarily at that time, but you get the picture, and they asked him, what is your job? He didn't say to sweep the floors. He didn't say to mop the floors. He didn't say to scrub toilets. He said to put a man on the moon. I thought that was really interesting. Why? Because he worked at NASA. That's NASA's goal. We are going to put a man on the moon. What's your job? You might think, well, I teach Sunday school. No. No. I make coffee in the morning. No. You know, I preach. I teach. No. Our job is to seek and to save that which was lost. And all that other stuff we do and all the other authority that we've been given isn't given for our benefit. It's given for to lift up the name that is above every name and to allow His authority and His power to flow through us. So, authority, delegated authority. We're going to talk about authority in the church. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, so Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, commonly called the fivefold ministry. And we see that at work in our local assembly. We have a pastor. Everybody know who your pastor is? Raise your hand, Pastor Matt. Okay, in case you didn't know. Pastor Matthew Roberts. And we've had teachers come by. We've had evangelists come by. We have prophets come by. And we have teachers resident in the local assembly. But under the authority of our pastor, we operate and we work. Why do we do that? The Bible says to equip his people for works of service. Again, that's why we're here, is to serve and to work. And a lot of things that we do are seen, but a lot of things we don't do are not seen. And I honor that. You know, the Bible talks about, and I wish I would have, if I'd have thought of it earlier, I would have gotten the reference. But Paul very often makes reference. I think it's in Romans chapter 16. He goes down through a list of people, men and women, how they bless the church, how they minister to the church. And I'm not sure if it's in this particular passage or not. I will have to look it up. But he talks about how a group of ladies or ladies ministered often in fastings and ministered to him in prayers and fastings. And that's a ministry to the Lord. You know, if you wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and you pray for your pastor and you pray for your church and you know, that's your thing. Now, that's not necessarily the only thing, okay? But that's what God has called you to do. You know, you might not be on Facebook Live. Nobody might not know, you know, about what you're doing in the morning. But I want to tell you something. Heaven knows, God sees, and it has an effect on the kingdom of God. So, working together so that we, the body of Christ, might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Everybody say mature. That counts as much in the spirit as it does in the physical. Amen. Being mature. Mature is not an age. Maturity is not an age. It is a mode of thinking, and it is a pattern of behavior. So Paul said he wants us to have a mode of thinking. What mode of thinking? Well, I do read in the Word of God that the Bible says that we need to put on what? The mind of Christ, who, when he was equal with God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took himself a form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that mindset of servanthood is a mature mindset. Preferring one another, loving one another is a mature mindset. So, and all that is a goal of the church and a growth goal that we ought to have. So he said, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. It is sad to say that, yes, there are deceivers who want to infiltrate the truth of the Word of God. It just happens. Jesus talked about wheat and tares growing together. Okay? Don't think that the devil is going to allow this thing to happen and stand by and watch and not oppose what's happening in Church of Pentecost. All right? But we are going to fight the good fight of faith. We're going to stand for truth. We're going to do what's right. And we're going to see God glorified. And God will take care of everything else going on. Amen? Amen. Butler, we referenced it, I believe it was last week, Paul, in some of his closing comments to the church before his life ended. He was gathered together with the church and said, after my departure, grievous wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. How do you tell the difference between a shepherd and a grievous wolf? Their care for the sheep of the people of God. If they don't care if the flock's scattered and you know, it's all helter-skelter and everything's chaos is going on, there's a problem. A shepherd wants the sheep in the flock. They want them in the fold. They want them well-fed. They want them taken care of. Now, the role of a shepherd isn't always a pleasant role. I've not been a pastor of a church, but I've worked closely with a few pastors over the years, and I guarantee it's not always a pleasant role, nor is the role of a shepherd in the natural. It's not just sitting on the side of a sunny hill and with the grass blowing with a nice warm breeze and the lambs, you know, going around, meh, meh, you know, and petting their fluffy little furball heads and backs. And that's not all there is to being a shepherd, or leading them down to get a drink, or leading them to get water. No, in historical setting and cultural context, I'm told by those who know that the shepherd at the end of the day would make a corral of sorts, and that's part of the shepherd's job. Yeah, that staff is in the back. I should have brought that out here. He would hold out his shepherd's staff, okay, and he would count the sheep as they would go underneath his staff. And that's alluding to what Jesus was alluding to. What shepherd of you having 100 sheep and only counts 99, there's one gone, doesn't leave the 99 safe in the fold and goes after the one? Why? Because he loves the sheep. He gives his life for the sheep. That's a one. Doesn't that make you feel all warm and fuzzy inside? You know? It does. Well, what about the sheep that wanders off? You know what happened to that sheep? If he kept wandering off, every now and again, that sheep would keep wandering off and the shepherd couldn't keep it in the fold. It wasn't uncommon that the shepherd would break the leg, one of the legs of the sheep. Now, don't get worried. Nobody's going to get a broken leg in here today or broken arm. But to illustrate the point, the shepherd would rather temporarily harm and disable the sheep. In other words, inflict some pain and debilitate that sheep from wandering off to where it could be ravenously eaten by a wolf, okay, then allow it to go on its own way to its own destruction. And he would set that leg and he would carry it next to his heart, that little lamb, that little sheep. And while it healed, and then when it became well enough, it was bonded with the shepherd, it trusted the shepherd, it wouldn't leave the fold. So shepherding's, you know, it's not all warm and fuzzy. It's not all the little fur balls bouncing around and leaping out. And sometimes shepherding gets rough. Sometimes shepherding gets personal. And you know why? Because the sheep won't listen. Do you think shepherd likes breaking sheep's leg? Do you think? You know, I from what I've known in my limited study on it, but what I've heard from those who know and have studied and been over in Israel, I doubt that there's one shepherd gets up in the morning and says, I'm going after that dude today. I'm going after that woman today. I'm going after that lamb. I'm telling you what, I'm going to get it. I go from the flock one more time, and I am just going to destroy it. No, they do it for their own good. They do it because they love them. So anyway, where were we here in the scripture? Instead of speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So we want to become the mature body of Christ. And what does Paul equate maturity with? Being able to speak the truth in love. And again, everything that's said in love isn't always pleasant. Just like the shepherd. Every interaction with the natural shepherd isn't always pleasant. But it's for the good of the sheep. So, God gave a fivefold ministry for this very reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. We're only going to read down through 3, sister. I put down the wrong reference. We're going to read through 3. Paul, writing to the church, the apostle Paul, he said, follow my example as. Everybody say as. As I follow the example of Christ. So Paul put it out there. He put the precedent for leadership. He put the precedent for following authority. He said, you follow me as I follow Christ. Okay? If I'm following Christ, follow me. Amen? That's why I've heard more than once from our pastor. He said, don't believe what I'm preaching just because I'm telling you. Go home and study it in the Word of God. And I think that's a very good thing for a man of God to say. Number one, it lets me know he's confident that what he's telling us is from the Word of God. Amen? Amen. And that is a measure of accountability. It really is. He's saying, you know what? I'm telling you the truth. Check it out for yourself, because it's God's word. So he said, as I follow Christ, he said, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I pass them on to you. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So he's saying there are levels and layers. Just like God gave five aspects of ministry, there are levels of authority in the church. And he said, and the head of Christ is God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So levels of authority in the church. Now, we want to look at this aspect and some very interesting things we pulled out of the Old Testament. But we want to talk about, just for a few moments, a few characters from the Word of God. And I think we understand this, but I think it's good to reiterate, because there's so much we can learn from the Word of God. But folks, there is no one, and we've said it before, and we'll just say it again, there's no one exempt from authority. There's no one too big for authority. Just ask Lucifer, right? He said to be the archangel of heaven. He was, you know, you have your angels, and then you had Lucifer. And he was, you know, the choir director, the musician, and he was the top dog. And he became elevated with himself. What does Scripture say? Until what? Iniquity was found in you. Lawlessness. That began the problem. And then second thing he did was open his mouth. He began to speak. He said, I, and God said, no, no, no. So, I want to bring out a point here. David was a man, the Bible says, after God's own heart. And I think this gives us a key as to why he was a man after God's own heart. Not just because he wrote a lot of good songs, not just because he was a musician, not just because he killed the lion, bear, and the giant. Okay? But read intently at the life of David. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1 and 2. Scripture says, when David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors. What did he do? Did he marshal the armies? No. Not yet. Did he get out his sword? No. Not yet. What's the Bible say? He inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. There are at least seven direct references I found in looking this up, where David inquired of the Lord. He was the king of Israel. He was it. He didn't have a cabinet. He didn't have a Senate. He didn't have a Congress. He didn't have a Supreme Court. He was all that wrapped up in the one. At his word, you could live or you could die. In that day, you walked in before the king. If he didn't hold out his scepter, guess what? You're dead. It's what Esther was so scared about, going before the king. If he didn't hold that scepter out, doesn't matter if she was his wife, she was dead. That's the authority they had. But what did David do? He inquired of the Lord. Why? Because David knew he needed God's authority in his life. He knew it didn't matter what his position was. If God wasn't on his side, or he wasn't on God's side, didn't matter what he did. He was out of the will of God. And how did he inquire of the Lord? He inquired of the Lord through the man of God. He had a man of God in his life that told David what to do. Think about that. He was submitted to a man of God. So this is kind of a good principle and a good parallel to even in the New Testament, when the early church was commanded not to teach and preach in the name of Jesus. How do you handle a situation like that? Their civil authority was saying, you need to stop teaching and preaching in Jesus' name, or we're going to beat the daylights out of you, and we're going to throw you in stocks and bonds. What do you say? Well, okay, they're the civil authority. Brother Pritt said we're supposed to obey them. Is that what we're supposed to do? What did the early church do? Said, well, we honor you, but we fear God, and God is supreme. So in matters of the kingdom, we're going to obey God rather than men. Now, that doesn't mean I have the right. I always pick on the tax cheating thing, so that's, I'm going to pick on it again. So, you know, that doesn't, you know, give me the right to cheat on my taxes, because that's not obeying God rather than man, because God said pay my taxes. So there is a balance here. We keep Scripture. We keep Scripture first and foremost. But when the civil law contradicts that Scripture, what do? Is it okay to break the Word of God? No. Why? Because he is the judge. Okay? For example, my wife told me the other day, I think recreational marijuana is going back on the ballot in Ohio. We got medical marijuana now, right? CBD all over the place, which is a derivative of it, and blah, 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 blah. So recreational marijuana is supposed to be going back on the ballot. How many of y'all going to start smoking when it becomes legal? It's legal. Hey, talk about a fundraiser. We got a lot of acreage in the back here, people. It's legal, right? You got my point. Anyway, well, we could make some money. Anyway, oh, I hope you all know me well enough that I'm just joking. I think you do. If not, I am just joking. But anyway, so there is a point that we may say, I've got to obey God rather than men, because God's word does reign supreme. And I think this point illustrates that, because David was submitted. He was the king, but he was submitted to a man of God in his life. And what the man of God said, he was going to do. So he inquired of the Lord. Now, on the flip side of that, the fellow that preceded him, King Saul, the first king of Israel, was not that way. 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 13 said Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. This is such a sad indictment. He was head and shoulders above all Israel when they found him. They had to look for him among the stuff. They couldn't find him when it was time to anoint him king. He hid himself. And there was a time when he was little in his own sight. That's what the prophet said. But he died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance. And here it is. The next verse says, and did not. Everybody say did not. He did not inquire of the Lord. Some way or another, Saul got way too big for his britches. As the old saying goes, how many of y'all ever told that to your kids? You're getting too big for your britches. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. What an indictment. Why? He would not inquire of the Lord. And the man of God begged and pleaded with him. We read it a week or two ago in 1 Samuel 15. He said, look, now, you know, God's given you this kingdom, Saul. Just do what I'm telling you to do. Church, God's given us the kingdom. We just need to do what he's telling us to do. So we're never, never too big for authority in our lives. 2 Kings, excuse me, chapter 5 and verse 8. Very interesting story about a man who almost missed his miracle. Say that with me. He almost missed his miracle. He almost missed his miracle. Why? Because things weren't happening the way he thought they should. Things didn't meet his expectations. And Bible says in verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me. And he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So what happened? There's a little girl, little handmaiden of the Lord who was in captivity in Samaria, and her master Naaman had leprosy, and she said, I would to God there were a prophet in Samaria. He could heal Naaman. Say, yeah, well, what's going on? Well, there's a man of God down there, and his name's Elisha. And God listens to him, and I guarantee you God will heal him. So they send an entourage down to see Elisha, and here comes Elisha. And the king flips out. He's like, I can't heal this guy. And Elisha's like, you're right, you can't, but God can through me. Send him to me. Send me Naaman. So here comes Naaman. And verse 9 says, Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to delegated authority. Boy, this is a good one. Elisha sent a messenger to him and said, go wash yourself 7 times in Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. Elisha's servant had the authority to carry the word of God because Elisha said, you go and you tell him this. Church, we need to be careful when someone comes to us who's not who we think should be coming to us and gives us the word of the Lord, particularly if it comes straight from the man of God. Now, I'm not saying we ought to let every Joe talk into our life. That's not what I'm saying. But I think we know when the Lord's talking to us, don't we? I think we know when the Lord has a word for us. I think we know when the Lord's talking. Because if the Lord's talking to me through somebody, I guarantee you it's going to come across this pulpit at some point or another through the man of God. And it always does. It always does. Because God will confirm his word in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. But here comes this young man, this servant from Elisha, and said, I've got your cure. Folks, I'm sure we all know what leprosy is, right? Ears fall off, noses fall off, fingers, toes fall off. You rot away. You rot to death. And this man was rotting to death. And what happens? But Naaman went away angry. You know what that old saying? Man, not a preach. Anyway, he went away angry and said, I thought that at least he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Let's make a show of this, right? Why? Because I'm Naaman. I'm somebody. Kind of shows his level of submission to authority, doesn't it? It really does. He wanted the sis boom ba. Why? Because of who I am. Wouldn't you think he would have just wanted to be healed? Wouldn't you think he would have just wanted to go home whole? I mean, he had some kind of faith that it could happen or he would have never made the trip. But it didn't happen as he thought it should happen, so he gets all hot and bothered about it. Church, we need to be careful when things don't happen the way we think they should and not get all hot and bothered about it, because God just might let us go on our way and return the way we came. He said, are not Arbana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? This place is a dump. Well, I tell you what, church, we got a nice sanctuary. We got a nice building. It may not be as big as some of the churches and organization. We may not be in some of the neighborhoods they're in, but I want to tell you something. What happened here Thursday night, you couldn't buy with money. What went on Thursday night and the blessing of God that fell and the Holy Ghost that moved and the Word of God is preached, I'm telling you what, I wouldn't trade it for anything in this world. Amen? Amen. It happens here. Amen. So he said, couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned away. Man, I love the way the Word of God records it. Went off in a rage. Just stomping. Fine. I'll just go die. And you know what? Some of our attitudes. Fine. Will meet my expectation. I don't like it. I'll just go die. Verse 13. Let's see. Where am I? And Naaman's servant went to him and said, my father. Notice this. His servant is a man under authority, right? He didn't walk up to him and say, Naaman, you're a real idiot. Why? Well, Naaman probably could have had him killed. So that's a good reason to stay in submission. Not that we're going to kill anybody here, but, you know, he understood he was a man under authority. So he entreated him. He said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you have not have done it? How much more then when he tells you wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as a man of God had told him. Notice, Elisha did not speak directly to him, but the word of God records that the man of God told him. You get that? He sent his servant, his delegated authority. Pastor sends somebody to Brother Pritt and says, Brother Pritt, pastor wants you to do this. I can't look at him and say, well, who are you, punk? Who are you, punkette? No, pastor sent his delegated authority to me. Pastor's asking me. Right? So as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became like that of a young boy. So he was healed and he went on back rejoicing in the Lord. So we want to hit one more topic in the next 2 minutes. And we want to talk about the fact, and I think this is sometimes why we struggle with God's authority, because we forget that it's God's authority and we look at the man or we look at the woman. That's what Naaman did. You punk, what do you mean? Where's the man of God? It's not about the man of God. It's about the God whom he serves and the word that he sends. I'm sorry. There are no perfect people in authority. You're not going to find the perfect pastor. You're not going to find the perfect Sunday school teacher. You're not going to find the perfect person. It doesn't happen. Are there people out there that abuse their positions? Yes, there are. And God will take care of them. He took care of King Saul. But we can't throw out the baby with the bathwater, as the old saying goes. We can't quit church because we had a bad church experience. I haven't quit going to the doctor because I had a bad doctor experience. Now, I will confess it was a long time before I went back, but that was a stupid thing for me to do, okay? Because I was stupid doesn't make it right for you to be stupid, so don't be stupid, amen? And I'm not saying by stupid. But that's a good case in point. What would have happened to me if I'd have contracted some kind of disease in those 10 years and died because, well, I just can't find the right doctor. I can't find a doctor that I trust. I did that. I confess. Yeah, my wife helped me get back to going to the doctor. And guess what? I'm glad I did. Things are going great. But in those 10 years, what would have happened? And that's a very realistic scenario because I wasn't getting regular checkups, folks. And it can happen in the spirit. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that his all-surpassing power is from God and not us. The Bible calls it in King James, earthen vessels. 1 Timothy 1:15 said, here is a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Who's talking here? The Apostle Paul. Who's he talking to? His son in the faith, Timothy. King James says, of whom I am chief. Paul said, you know what? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And he said, I am the worst of all sinners. He didn't say I was. He said, I am. That's present tense. He's writing to him present tense. Did Paul live a life of habitual sin? No. Because in Romans chapter 5 and 6, he said, because grace abounds, shall we continue in sin? He said, God forbid. However, in Romans chapter 7, he clearly states that he struggled with his flesh. He said, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And that's when he went into Romans 8 and said, but thanks be God, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Too often, I hear Christians not emphasize that last part enough. It's not just being in Christ that relieves us of condemnation, but it's walking in the Spirit also. So the point here being made is our leadership and our authority are fully human. And they will struggle. They will make mistakes. They will do things wrong. And yes, sometimes, I'm not referring to our pastor, but I'm thinking at large, yes, sometimes they fall into sin. Because they're human, and for a myriad of other factors, of which, you know, accountability and the whole thing goes into play. So we need to understand that. We need to understand that. It's so easy in the flesh to look at somebody and to say, well, you know, who are you to tell me what to do? Well, I'm nobody, but he's everything. And if God wants to help me through you or vice versa, you through me, I need to be ready and willing, just like Naaman. When that door opens up and the servant's standing there and it's not Elisha, not to go away in a rage. The man almost missed his miracle because of his attitude. Wow. That's amazing. I think about Nineveh. I think about Jonah. And Jonah hated the Ninevites. He hated them. He was a prophet. I love the book of Jonah. It's one of my favorite in the Bible. Why? Not that I hate anybody. It's not what I mean. But if God can... You know why Jonah went to Nineveh? Because God called him. God didn't excuse his behavior because God came to him to correct him after it was all said and done. He came to him when Jonah was pouting. Jonah was pouting because the Ninevites repented. How you like that? All right, God, fine. You swallowed me up. You puked me out. Okay, yep, I'm going to go do the will of God. All right, well, I guess I have to. So he goes and does the will of God. He makes, what, a 3 days journey in like a day or something like that. Came in ragged, half eaten with acid from the belly of the whale, screaming, yelling, you got 40 days, repent, or God's going to destroy this city. You got to repent, God's going to destroy this city. And the cry came to what? The king's ear. The supreme authority of Nineveh. And he said, wait a minute. We're not going to wrestle with a star destruction. We're going to repent. And he called a fast. And they sat in sackcloth and ashes. And it wasn't just one person. It was everyone, from the least to the greatest, repented at the preaching of Jonah. But the point of the matter is, what if the king would have said, hey, I heard about you. You hate us. You're a nut. God had to swallow you up with a fish just to get you to do the will of God. Do you think I'm going to listen to you? What would have happened? The story would have ended much differently. The point being, is there is no perfect authority in God's kingdom except Jesus Christ himself. We strive. You strive. We work. We succeed in God. We fail. But the bottom line is God's authority is God's authority. And I would do well to look beyond the man or the woman. And listen to what the Lord's saying. Being corrected by authority is I don't want to say it's never easy, because sometimes, yeah, it's a little easier than others. But there are times that it's hard. It's hard. Pastor Matt sent me a message the other day. Brother Jack Cunningham preached. I'm telling you what, I listened to it. But there were so many times I just wanted to turn that thing off. Just turn it off. Why? Because it was like getting your, well, you know, spanked with a switch. It hurt, man. It was Brother Cunningham. He was just being Brother Cunningham. But it was, what was it? It wasn't Brother Cunningham. It wasn't his voice. It wasn't his voice inflection. It wasn't his tone that made it painful. It was the authority with which he preached that word to his church. Because there was no wiggle room whatsoever. So sometimes it hurts. Will I listen to Brother Cunningham preach again? Oh, absolutely. Why? I love the man. I love him. Let's stand. God's delegated authorities. Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing among us. Thank you for the great things, Lord, that you have spoken over to this church. God, the plans that you have for us, Lord. And I know, Lord God, that you're aligning us up, Lord, to do your will. Father, we magnify and we lift up the name of Jesus, and we bless you today, Lord. We receive your word in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless